Good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke once again. And we will begin in chapter 8, verse 4. The title of the sermon today is Careful Hearing. And that's taken actually from the text. In this passage of 18 verses, the Lord Jesus gives two commands. The rest of it is storytelling and exposition. But twice he gives commands, and they're basically the same. He tells his listeners to be careful how they hear. For example, in verse 8, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then in verse 18, he says, "Therefore, take heed," or literally, "be careful how you hear." So I enjoin you, if you're listening this morning, that you don't just listen, but you be careful how you hear the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this wonderful passage here in Luke. And we do ask that by your Spirit, you might open your word to us. We thank you that we have a greater wireless connection than the internet. We thank you that we have him, the Holy Spirit, in each believing heart. And that he binds us to each other and to you. So we pray that he, by his wisdom and strength, might open your word to us this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll begin reading in verse 4. And you should be familiar with this. It's often called the parable of the sower, or the parable of the sower and the seed, found in all of the beginning three Gospels. So let's start in verse 4. "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" I love God's word. And I love it when the Lord Jesus uses everyday experiences to teach us spiritual truths, as he does here. It's a simple little picture he gives us here. We're all familiar with it. Now, I don't know how many of us have gone out and sown seed the way he's talking about here, but this is the way they used to do it in the old days, certainly in Bible times. The farmer would have a bag of seed, and as you saw on the last slide I had, he would dip into it and walk around and toss the seed out onto the plowed ground. But of course, not all of it fell on good ground. If he's close to a path that's hard-packed, the seed would just sit on top of it. And there may be occasional weeds here and there, or maybe even seeds of weeds that come up later. And places where the plow didn't carve as deeply, maybe. And so it's shallow soil, probably because of rocks. So it's beautiful here. It's something everybody's familiar with. And yet Jesus, as he is wont to do, teaches some deep, profound truths here with a very simple, common, everyday instance. The four results are illustrated there in the four circles. The first kind of soil is on the upper left, and it's hard-packed. It's a trail, I guess you'd say, and the birds come along afterwards because the seed can't take root. It just sits there. Next is the shallow, rocky soil, and of course, the seeds can't get down because the rocks are blocking them, and so sun comes out and kills the young plants. The next is the thorny soil, and the thorns come up. These are all, I'm sure, to you gardeners, well-known problems that you've had in your own gardening. But then finally, there's the good soil, which is where the farmer intended his seed to land, and it falls on good soil. Okay, so far so good. We understand what Jesus is saying. Verse 9. Not surprisingly, then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" It's a wonderful story. We understand what you're saying. What's the application? And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So the Lord Jesus has segued from seeds and soil into people hearing the word of God and their different responses. And I love this because what Jesus is describing here is still true in San Lorenzo or wherever you are, 2020. The human heart has not changed, and the human response to the word of God has not changed. So he sets the stage for us. He says that the seed is the word of God. And then you have a hearer, someone who hears that word in each instance. Now, it's important to understand that all of the people, symbolized by the four kinds of soil, all heard. They have heard the word of God. And yet the results in each case are very different. And the difference has to do, as Jesus alludes later, to how they hear. And he's going to warn them. And so let me say up front, along with Jesus, be careful how you hear the word of God. So we'll begin with our first listener. He's the guy by the wayside. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Notice I have the arrow going out the other side of the head. If you paid attention, the word came in from the left side, but it's going out the right side. We have an expression for this. In one ear and out the other. Now, that's just rude when you do it with people. But when you do this with God, it's fatal. This is not the sort of thing you want to do with God's word. As Jesus said, be careful now. Okay? In fact, this is so important, what you do in hearing the word of God. Notice what he said. The devil comes and takes away the word. The devil is so interested when you're hearing the word of God that he gets personally involved. That should tell you something, how important it is when you hear the word of God to respond right, correctly. If he's that interested, then I should be interested too. And in fact, we can imply from this first soil what God's desire is, because the devil thwarted it. It says he took away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Wow. Just an aside, in case you don't know this, maybe some listener is not sure. This is wonderful news. Did you know that? Do you know how you can go to heaven? You know how you can know God? You know how you can be saved? It's by hearing and responding to the Word of God, not by doing good stuff. That's good news. That's wonderful news. And the devil doesn't want you to hear or understand or believe that. He wants you to hang on to what you're doing. I'm basically a good person. I've kept the Ten Commandments. I love my neighbor as myself. I do unto others as I would have them do to me, blah, 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 blah. Yeah? That's not the way to heaven. Praise God. He tells us right here. And it's through Jesus Christ alone. Now, that's what God wants you to hear and believe. Be careful how you hear that. Maybe what I just said, you've heard it before, and it's already gone out the other ear. Pull it back if you've never believed that, and hang on to it. So that's God's intent. He's talking about the gospel here, clearly. Believe it and be saved. But unfortunately, our first fellow here is not a careful hearer. He's a careless hearer. How about our next subject? But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Interesting. The response is different initially. There's an excitement. There's a joy. By the way, being excited or busting at the seams or crying or praying prayers is not what saves a person. It's believing the Word of God. And so even though this person had a joyous response, they didn't let the Word of God settle down in their heart. It made it into the brain, but no further. And so the end result is the same, because God, as he often does, will test a person. And he brings in maybe a friend who says, oh, you're a Christian now, huh? You're a Jesus freak. I don't want anything to do with you. And rather than risk losing friends or face mockery, the trial or the temptation is too tough. And the little plant dies out. So the result is the same as number one in the end. Interest died out. Well, how about our next candidate? Hopefully things will improve here. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Well, whereas our previous listener had whatever response there was die out due to trials or temptations, this fellow has everyday stuff crowd out the word. Notice, choked out with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. That sounds like me for 25 years before I came to Jesus. We try to stuff our lives with other things, so there's no room for God and His Word. And that's the way this fellow responded. It's a very typical response. Bad priorities. I like the word there. Jesus says that these other things choked out the Word, crowded out, pushed out. There's no room for the Word of God. Then maybe that describes you. Think about it. Is there room for Jesus in your life? Or do everyday things leave no room for Him? Well, it's the same result as the first fellow. The Word of God dies out. And again, we have not a careful hearer, but a careless hearer. Well, it's looking pretty bleak here. Let's see if we can do better with number four. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Praise the Lord. Somebody who is a careful hearer, who responds properly. Notice, it's very interesting. We're going to talk about this. Jesus says this guy does two things. Did you catch that? Two things. The first thing is he says he keeps it. He takes it in. He embraces it. He believes it. That's what Jesus is saying. He does what the devil didn't want him to do. So that's the first thing. He allowed the Word of God to get farther than his brain and come into his heart. And because of that, it says that he bore fruit with patience. So, here's the ideal listener, the good hearer, the careful hearer. He heard the Word of God, he believed it, and he was saved. And the second thing he did, interesting, he bore fruit. Now, that can be fruit of the Spirit. It could be a changed character, living Jesus, telling others about Jesus, leading others to Christ. A lot of people think that's just it. It's Christ living in this believer. It's evidence that this guy really believed. And you notice, God doesn't separate them. He believed and he bore fruit. This idea of believing but not showing any evidence is not a biblical concept. And Jesus shows it right here. He doesn't have anybody who believed biblically but never bore any fruit. This guy kept it and he bore fruit. And that's all over the Bible. It's not new with Jesus. In fact, elsewhere in the Gospels, he says, by their fruits, you shall know them. Don't pay any attention to what they say. Look at their life. You should see me in them. And if you do, then you can conclude that they know me. We went through James not too long ago, and James said the same thing, remember? Faith without works is dead. Faith. If you say you have faith, talk is cheap. He said, try showing me your faith without works. You can't do it. He said that kind of faith is dead. Notice he uses the same word, faith, but it's not a real faith. That's important to understand. Just because God used that word, he doesn't mean that this person had faith in Jesus, saving faith, but he didn't have any works to show it. He's using it in quotes. This person says they have faith, but it's not genuine. And that's what Jesus is saying. John, in his first epistle, confirms James, confirms Jesus, when he says, if we say we know him and do not keep his commandments, we're a liar. Wow. Now, we're not talking about sinlessness or perfect obedience. John does not mean that. He's again talking about the idea of someone who says, I know Jesus, I know him, but their life doesn't show it. There's no consistent obedience to Jesus. They're like the guy whose life was crowded with pleasures and money and cares, everyday stuff. Hebrews 3 and 4 has a similar teaching. It's interesting, the writer's talking about the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness and died there. And he says they weren't able to enter into the promised land. And first he says, because of unbelief. But if you read on, then he says they couldn't enter because of disobedience. Which is it? They're the same. God doesn't make the distinction between true, genuine, biblical faith and life change. They go together. Now, I know you're sitting there and you're saying, oh, wait a minute, Rick. It sounds like false teaching to me. Well, there's a step in between here that we're going to talk about. Here, first of all, this is the biblical concept. Hear the Word of God, and then believe and do it. They're a package deal. If I believe the Word of God, I'm going to do it. This shouldn't be surprising. In the Old Testament, it says, out of the issues of heart, out of the heart come the issues of life. In other words, down in here, you want to know what I really believe? Look at my life. And the missing ingredient here in the commentary is an extra step. The person who hears the gospel and believes it, and they go on to show fruit, that is, they do, they have good works, there's something that happened there. And it's an act of God. That's the key to the whole thing. Thank God. God doesn't say, okay, I want you to believe me now. Good for you. Now I want you to go out and live a good life. If that's all there was, we'd fall on our face. He's got to do something to us. And he does. It's the new birth. He changes us. And that's the key to the step between believing and doing. And again, praise Jesus. He taught it before the epistles. He's the one who took another well-known everyday occurrence, birth of a child. And he told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. He takes an idea, twists words into new ways, because you can't be physically born again, and teaches us another spiritual truth, indicating that there's something that has to happen to you in order to come to God, in order to get to heaven. And it's called the new birth. It's wonderful. If and when you believe the gospel and you trust Christ, before you go out and start doing good works, God's going to redesign you so that you're ready made to do it. There's a new person made. Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, there's a new man. Isn't that great? We're not talking about New Year's resolution. We're not talking about turning over a new leaf. God teaches clearly in the Bible, your old nature, all you have when you come to Jesus, is useless for pleasing God and living this new life. So he says, look, we got a problem with this guy. And so Romans 6 clearly teaches the first thing he does is he crucifies that old man. We're crucified with Christ. He disables that old nature. And then number two, he creates a new person. If you know Jesus, there's something new that's been added since the day you were saved. And if you know what I'm talking about here, you have a new desire to please God that wasn't there before. A new love for His Word. A new love for God's people. Where did that come from? Well, it came from the new birth. God was at work. And if that weren't enough, then, as an added bonus, He gives us His Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, is living inside of you and me. The old man is crucified with Christ. There is a new man who is incorruptible and who just loves to do the Word of God. And God is living in me. There's a pretty good chance, I think, that someone who is in that state is going to show a change in their life. And that's what Jesus is saying there. And on top of that, Philippians 2 says it's God who is at work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's working in us day after day. And if you're a believer, rejoice with me. Praise God. Man, we have a great God. And if you don't know Jesus, this is the way it happens. You hear the Word of God. Jesus died for your sins. He rose again. He paid it in full. Trust in Him and Him alone. And you'll be saved. And then God will do His work unseen. And then you'll begin to go out and do good stuff. Not because you made a New Year's resolution, because you'll be a new person. Okay, so that was God's unseen work, the new birth. But there's another question that arises here in all of this. We mentioned it earlier. What about all the people who say they have faith, who say they know God, but there's no result, there's no fruit, there's no proof, there's no evidence? How do you tell the difference? Now, Jesus said you can look at their fruit and tell the difference. But sometimes it's kind of tough, you know. People will go to church, they'll read their Bible, they learn the doctrine, they can spout it off better than a lot of other people. That doesn't mean they're saved. So how do you tell? That's the next section. At first glance, it looks like Jesus is changing the subject, but He's not. He's still addressing this idea of how you listen and hear and respond to the Word of God. Verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. Pause. Makes sense, right? You know, we have illumination, electricity here today, but if we were still using candles and we wanted to see by that candle, we wouldn't light it and go stick it under a pew or under a chair or under a bed. You put it up high where it can give light. Now, he has a similar comparison in Matthew 13. There, he goes on to say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He's saying, look, God has saved you. You've got Jesus now. God wants the rest of the world to see Jesus and to hear the gospel and have a chance to believe. So, don't hide your light. Let it shine. What did we sing earlier? Shine, Jesus, shine. Shine through me. That's what God wants. Jesus is not here right now shining. He has to use you. He has to use me. God doesn't want us hiding the lamp from people. He wants us to show Jesus to others. Now, what he's about to say, he's about to talk to a secret being revealed. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Wait a minute. Okay. Light. Is he still talking about the gospel? No. The gospel's not hidden. He's talking about, and it'll become clearer in the next verse, he's talking about those who claim Jesus, but they don't show it. The light is hidden. People who say, I belong to Jesus. But when you look at their life, there's no Jesus there. He's hidden. And God is going to make sure one day that everybody is exposed. You know, you've been around long enough to see that, you know, there are some people that say they're Christians, but I have my doubts. Now, I'm not saying go up and say, I don't think you're a Christian. We can't do that. That's God's job. Pray that God will do that. But he will make sure, in the end, nobody was fooled. If you don't know Jesus, but say you do, God's going to make it clear that you don't. Jesus, again, taught it first. He says, there'll be many in that day that say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful works in your name? Sounds good. And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There was never a connection there. He's going to make it plain. We're going to talk about this in a minute, this revealing. But before we get to it, let's finish the passage here. He goes on to say, therefore, take heed how you hear. He's still referring to the parable of the sower. And he's saying, don't be one of those first three guys. Pay attention here, or you're going to end up like this. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, notice, will be taken from him. Talking about those who say they know Jesus, but they don't. Now, what's interesting is, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, where this parable of the sower appears, Jesus tells another parable there that matches those verses. It's the parable of what's called the tares and the wheat. Tares. They're a plant that looks like wheat when it's young. It's on the right there. That's wheat on the left when it's young. And in the parable, Jesus, again, teaching a spiritual truth with an everyday illustration, tells about a guy who planted some wheat, and his workers went out in the field, and they noticed that these plants springing up, along with the wheat, are what we call darnel. It's not good stuff. It looks like wheat, but it's not. In fact, it's poisonous. And they asked the owner, Lord, you want us to go out and pull up those weeds? And he said, no. We're going to have to wait. I don't want you pulling up the wheat along with the weeds. So we'll just wait. And what's interesting is, it's so true, as they mature, it becomes clear what's darnel, what's the tares, what's the bad stuff, and what the weed is. And it's much easier to go in then and just pull out the weeds. And Jesus uses that illustration to say that's what God is going to do. He's going to separate out the true believers from those who say they're believers but are not. He's qualified to do that, you see, because he knows. He remembers who he gave the Holy Spirit to. He remembers who he recreated. He knows day by day who they are. And in that day, there will be a separating. And in the parable, Jesus uses strong words to talk about the false professors. He says, you take the wheat, you put it in the barn, and the tares, the weeds, the false professors you reserve for burning. That's why Jesus closes this section in Luke. Take heed how you hear. You're not playing around with financial advice on how to invest your money. And so you can pay attention or not as you wish. Or some news commentator. It's amazing, you know, we're modern examples of swallowing camels and spitting out gnats. When you think about all of the junk that we openly open our ears to and let all the way in through media, entertainment, gossip, I could go on and on. No problem. The gates are wide open. And yet, so many people will come to the Word of God, and I'll tell you, man, the doors are shut before it's even opened. Does that make sense? That's fatal. And that's why Jesus twice warns his hearers here as he speaks. Be careful now. This is not just what to do with your 401k. This is what to do with your eternal soul. Be careful. Before we get to the separating that I promised I was going to talk about, we have one more little section on the passage. And when we first allocated this section, I'm going, now how does this fit? And all of a sudden, boy, it's clear. It belongs right here because Jesus is still talking about the same subject. Verse 19. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Did you catch that? He's still talking about the same thing. Hearing the word of God and doing it. Being a careful hearer. And here, Jesus is saying, if you are a careful hearer and you hear what I say and you believe it and you act upon it, there's an added perk. We're close. You and I have close fellowship. In fact, he puts real believers in the same category as a mother and brothers, family members. That is so cool. You see, because, look, when we come to Jesus and we're born again, we have that new nature, and now we love the things of God, we love his word, we love him, we love to please him. You know, we have that in common with Jesus now. You understand? He can have fellowship with us. He likes those kind of people. They're like family to him. You know, we're close to Jesus now, but you know what else? He's close to us. How much do you have in common with Jesus? If you were to come into your living room right now and sat down, I wonder, how much would you find in common? How would the conversation go? Would he look upon you as a family member, and would you reciprocate by feeling close to him because you have so much in common? And as he speaks, you're hanging on every word, you know, like Mary at his feet? Or would you be bored? Would you try to change the subject? You know, let's get into something more interesting, you know. How about those Niners? You know, did you see that latest movie? God says in the Gospels that the things that are valuable to men are an abomination to God. Jesus has different interests than people of the world and the way we used to be before we came to him. And if you were a true believer sitting with Jesus, man, you'd rap with him. You'd be like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, you know. Did not our hearts burn within us? It's a good little sanity check. Just think about it. Where are you with Jesus? Would he look upon you as a family member? Well, that's why you were saved in the first place. He wants to be with you. And in fact, he wants to be with you forever. That's good. I'm glad. And he's going to make sure it happens. And that's that other separation. You see, ultimately, the big separating of the false believers and the true believers is going to finally happen at what's called the Great White Throne, where the Lord Jesus himself is going to separate. And the false is going to go one way, and the true is going to go the other. But in light of all the events recently, I don't know how many years preachers have been saying, I think we're very close now. I think they've probably been saying it since Jesus' time. And I'm not poo-pooing it, because there are constant signs in the world that seem to indicate that we're getting close. I don't know how we can get any closer than we are right now. God's acting in a worldwide act. And it reminds me of where Jesus said, "Behold, he's near even at the door." It's like Jesus has got his hand on the doorknob. And we know from Scripture, the next thing that's going to happen, biblically, is a separating. Jesus is going to reach down, and he's going to grab up every true believer and take them to himself. To himself. It's called the rapture. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This is the next event on God's agenda. And it's a separating. It's a taking out of the real believers, the ones who have carefully heard and listened. Are you going to be part of this? It's interesting. The current number, this may surprise some of you, but one-third of the people in the world, out of 7 billion people, 2.3 billion, according to secular surveys, are Christians. What do you think? Now, that seems to violate something Jesus said. He said, the road that leads to eternal life is narrow, and there are few who find it. What's going on? Well, the world is full of those who say they have faith, but they don't. And those people, I believe, are probably living in the time when Jesus is going to do this separating, and they'll find out then. And it's my prayer that you're not one of them, because you'll be left behind. Be careful about hearing the word of God and not responding. I'll finish on this. There was an article yesterday about coronavirus, as there are hundreds of them every day. And the latest result, medically, they say, is that if you've had the virus, you may not have an immunity against getting it again. Have you heard that? Now, we're used to that with other sicknesses, but there's a concern that just because you get it once doesn't mean you're not going to get it again. But that's what they want to find, a way of making people immune. Well, there's an application here. Be careful in rejecting the Word of God, that you don't make yourself immune to the Word of God. Just as you can get a sickness and fight it off, you can hear the Word of God and fight it off and resist it. And next time around, it'll be harder to respond to it, harder to get it. That's why Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Praise God for those that know Him. This moment, I believe, is very, very near, where He's going to take the careful listeners to Himself. And it's my prayer that you're in that group. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for these particular words that we've been looking at this morning. And Lord, we want to heed Your admonition. Lord, I pray for anyone who may have heard the Word before and heard it again and again, and they pushed You away. Oh, Lord, we pray that that might not happen this time, that they may be careful hearers. Take Your Word to heart. Believe it and be saved. And Lord, we who know You, we look forward to that day when finally that we're going to hear that shout and You're going to take us to Yourself. Lord Jesus, make it soon, we pray. In Your precious name, amen.